Church. I'm Ben Walker, the minister, and we are a church in South Belfast, a part of God's family, thanks to the amazing grace of Jesus Christ, who we look to worship and to follow, as he lives in us and leads us by his Spirit. We would normally meet in this building, but we continue online only, certainly until April the 1st, and we wait to hear what may be possible after that, at Easter and beyond. Whatever may happen on Easter Sunday, as you can imagine, we've got one or two ideas of what I'd love to be able to happen, but we'll just have to wait and see. Yet we'll plan to have an online service on Good Friday, and also a night of fun and games on Zoom for the whole church family on Easter Monday evening. Dave, that's right, isn't it? Easter Monday evening. Dave is the brains behind all of that. So more details of that to come, but save that date for Easter Monday. Before then, we're looking forward to these next week's services. I'm particularly looking forward to them, as various other people are going to be speaking after these 3 weeks. Today, I'm really delighted that David Timothy has recorded a sermon for us to help us look together at the next section of Mark's Gospel. We're going to hear from him later. Next week, there's a particular all-age feel to our service, with Johnny and Jill leading us and a number of others taking part. And the following week, I'm really pleased that we'll be hearing from Gordon Campbell. All of these will be leading us together through Mark in different ways. As we begin today, though, let's pick up where we left off last week, thinking about Jesus who has come for us and brought us into his family. Let's hear some words from Galatians chapter 4. Paul writes, "When the appropriate time had come, God sent out his Son, born of a woman born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we may be adopted as sons with full rights. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, who calls Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you are a son, then you are also an heir through God." We come to worship through Jesus as part of God's family, his children. Let's celebrate what he has done for us as we sing, "When I was lost, you came and rescued me."
Lost, you came and rescued me. Reached down into the pit and lifted me. Oh Lord, such love, I was as far from you as I could be. You know all the things I've ever done, but Jesus' blood has canceled everyone. Thank you. has left it be.
Let's pray together. Our great God, you are the King who rules. You are the Father who loves. You are the Son who has died and risen again for us. You are the Spirit who is with us, guiding us, changing us, filling us more and more as your people. Lord, we come as your people to delight in you, bound together in you, bound in your promises, in your truth, in your love. We know that once we weren't your people. Without you, we were lost. And Lord, we confess that there are things we have done that aren't worthy of being your people. We're sorry for the anger we've shown to others, the impatience, the wrong thoughts we've had about others, the selfish actions that we've all been guilty of, even this week. Things that don't reflect you. But we thank you that you are the God who loves and forgives. You've dealt with all the depths of our darkness on the cross. You reached down to the pit and lifted us and set our feet on a rock. You've brought us into your light and made us to praise you for the world around us. The Lord, help us to shine your light, even together apart. And bring us more and more together as your people, as we hear you speak to us and we worship you together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I mentioned about upcoming services earlier. Just a reminder of a couple of things upcoming this week. Tomorrow night, Rest and Reflect is an event for all women, young and old. So it's on tomorrow, that's Monday at 8:30 on Zoom. And it's a chance to take a few moments of rest and to listen to a short reflection together. The details are on the announcement sheet, or perhaps you have them, or you can get them from Bill Gurley. On Wednesday, we have our fortnightly midweek prayer video. I'm really looking forward to interviewing Lynn about her chaplaincy work with students at Queen's and in Derrivolgi, especially at the minute. And that interview, once we've done it, will be up on Wednesday as our prayer video. So do look out for that on Wednesday evening and pray along for all those things. You also should be getting a copy of Keeping in Touch, which is a kind of a mini In Touch for these days. Hopefully it should be coming through your door. If you haven't got it already, it'll be coming any day soon. There's lots of different contributions in here, and I'm really thankful to all those who've written bits and supplied bits for that, pictures and articles. Really thankful for Derek and Alistair, who edited that, but particularly Chris Thompson, who really designed it and put it all together. It looks a brilliant magazine for you to get. You also find inside a small devotional booklet written about belonging to the church in unusual times by David Bruce, our moderator of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. So hopefully you should find that really helpful. In fact, David Bruce has just been called to serve for a second year in that role in these unusual times. And we're really thankful and pleased for him about that and pleased for us as a church. But do look out for and enjoy Keeping in Touch. Now we're going to come to our reading, and it's from Mark chapter 4, and Nigel Hamilton is reading it for us.
Mark chapter 4. Once again, An immense crowd gathered round him on the beach as he was teaching. So he got into a boat and sat down and taught from there. His usual method of teaching was to tell the people stories. One of them went like this. Listen, a farmer decided to sow some grain. As he scattered it across his field, some of it fell on a path, and the birds came and picked it off the hard ground and ate it. Some fell on thin soil with underlying rock. It grew up quickly enough, but soon wilted beneath the hot sun and died because the roots had no nourishment in the shallow soil. Other seeds fell among thorns that shot up and crowded the young plants so that they produced no grain. But some of the seeds fell into good soil and yielded 30 times as much as he had planted. Some of it even 60 or 100 times as much. If you have ears, listen. Afterwards, when he was alone with the 12 and with his other disciples, they asked him, "What does your story mean?" He replied, "You are permitted to know some truths about the kingdom of God that are hidden to those outside the kingdom. As Isaiah the prophet says, though they see and hear, they will not understand nor turn to God or be forgiven for their sins. But if you can't understand this simple illustration, what will you do about all the others I'm going to tell?" The farmer I talked about is anyone who brings God's message to others, trying to plant good seed within their lives. The hard pathway, where some of the seeds fell, represents the hard hearts of some of those who hear God's message. Satan comes at once to try to make them forget it. The rocky soil represents the hearts of those who hear the message with joy, but, like young plants in such soil, their roots don't go very deep. And though at first they get along well, as soon as persecution begins, they wilt. The thorny ground represents the hearts of people who listen to the good news and receive it. But all too quickly, the attractions of this world and the delights of wealth and the search for success and the lure of attractive things come in and crowd out God's message from their hearts, so that no crop is produced. But the good soil represents the hearts of those who truly accept God's message and produce a plentiful harvest for God, 30, 60, or even 100 times as much was planted in their hearts. Then he asked them, "When someone lights a lamp, does he put a box over it to shut out the light? Of course not. The lamp couldn't be seen or used. A lamp is placed on a stand to shine and be useful. All that is now hidden will someday come to light. If you have ears, listen. And be sure to put into practice what you hear. The more you do this, the more you will understand what I tell you. To him who has shall be given. From him who has not shall be taken away even what he has." Here's another story illustrating what the kingdom of God is like. A farmer sowed his seed and went away, and as the days went by, the seeds grew and grew without his help. For the soil made the seeds grow. First, a leaf blade pushed through, and later the wheat heads formed, and finally the grain ripened. And then the farmer came at once with his sickle and harvested it. Jesus asked, "How can I describe the kingdom of God? What story shall I use to illustrate it?" It is like a tiny mustard seed. Though this is one of the smallest of seeds, yet it grows to become one of the largest of plants, with long branches where birds can build their nests and be sheltered. He used many such illustrations to teach the people as much as they were ready to understand. In fact, he taught only by illustrations in his public teaching, but afterwards, when he was alone with his disciples, he would explain his meaning to them.
Well, thanks to Nigel for reading that for us. As I said earlier, we're looking forward to hearing from David Timothy in a few minutes. David's part of us as a church family, as well as for a number of years past being a faithful member of Beaver Presbyterian too. But at the moment, he's a third-year student at Moorlands Bible College, and he's also on placement with us, doing a number of things, a whole host of things, in fact, from leading an alpha group, to doing some mentoring, to doing some research for us, to meeting with international students through OMF. But today, he's going to be teaching us from God's Word, and we'll come to that. But having first asked God's Spirit to be at work, speaking to us. So we're going to sing, Holy Spirit, Living Breath of God.
I couldn't hear. The radio was too loud.
Ah. Pardon? Look, I'm sorry. I don't think my hearing aid's working properly. I've only had it a couple of days. Hang on. Yes, there we are. It's working now.
Is it good?
About £14.
Yes, but is it good?
No, no. It fits in the pocket here.
Can you hear me?
What?
Can you hear me?
Oh, contact lenses.
If you haven't guessed already, hearing plays an important part in what we are looking at today. Hearing the good news has been a focus of Jesus' ministry. Repent and believe, turn back to God, and accept what he, Jesus, is doing. In light of Jesus' healing, casting out demons, and teaching with authority, one would expect a person to respond well to what's going on. But the surprise is that it hasn't been that straightforward. It seems like people can't hear. So far, we have seen a variety of responses to Jesus. We've seen the disciples being called by Jesus and seeing a full commitment to following him. We have seen the crowds who are amazed, but it seems they are more spectators and have the popcorn out. We have Jesus' family who you would think would get what Jesus is saying, but they conclude that he has lost his mind. And we have the teachers of the law saying that what Jesus is doing is done by the power of the devil. We move from there into the first of two major blocks of teaching which Mark presents, Mark chapter 4 and the other one being chapter 13. This parable in chapter 4 teaches something of the response to the message of the kingdom and makes sense of some of these surprising responses to Jesus. But it calls on us as well to think about our response to the message of the kingdom. But first, let's look at parables and what they are before we dive in. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all have parables in them. And the parable of the sower, the one that we're looking at, sets the foundation for all other parables in the Gospels. Put very simply, parables are everyday fictional stories. They use everyday language and concepts that first century people would understand. Farming, shepherding, family life, and work. Parables are about people and their everyday lives, which makes them inviting and interesting to listen to. So on the one hand, these parables there are engaging and interesting. But they are more than that. Jesus uses parables to speak about God, the kingdom, and discipleship. They're not exactly bedtime stories or something that we casually tell a friend the next day. They come with force, they challenge human behavior, and they often have a punchline at the end, evoking a response from the listener. Let's have a look at chapter 4 in Mark and see some of the details which characterise parables. We can see that in verse 2, Mark writes that Jesus taught the people many things by parables, and then goes on to show an example of one that Jesus taught, namely the parable of the sower. Straight away in verse 3, we have the opening of a story which involves a farmer sowing seed. The parable is using everyday language. Farming was familiar territory to the most. In this parable also we have a punchline. Despite the longer descriptions of the failure of different seeds growing, we finish with a bang, seeing a harvest which is not necessarily miraculous but was incredibly uncommon. It would have shocked those who were listening, and anything around the 100 mark would have certainly been considered blessed by God. And at the end of the parable, we see Jesus telling his listeners to think about, understand, and respond to the parable. They are expected to do something about it. This is not just an entertaining story. And lastly, we have an explanation of the parable, this one being unusual as it's the only parable given an extended explanation. Within the explanation, we see that parables are analogies. In this case, the seed is the word or the message of the kingdom, which Jesus has been proclaiming, and the soil reveals the response to that message. This section teaches about God's kingdom. We've looked at what parables are and some of their characteristics. Now we come to the challenge of thinking about their purpose. After hearing the parable of the sower and the seeds, the disciples and some others come around Jesus and ask him about the parable in verses 10 to 12. And Jesus replies to them that the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to them, But to those who are on the outside, everything is said in parables. What Jesus is saying is parables reveal two kinds of listeners. Those whose minds and hearts accept the kingdom message, but also those who have hardened their hearts to it. We have already seen the effect of Jesus' teaching and the teachers of the law. The teachers of the law reject him and conclude that the works of Jesus are in fact the works of evil. They have hardened their hearts to the kingdom message. Now, those on the inside, rather than the outside, are not people who are super intelligent and clever enough to work out Jesus' message. If it was about intelligence, well, then the disciples didn't do so well. They admitted they did not understand the parable. And the teachers of the law, those who have hardened their hearts, they were certainly not lacking knowledge of the scriptures. They knew them inside out. The response to the kingdom message was not merely knowledge, but it was a response from the heart. The disciples did something about what they heard. In this case, they asked Jesus about the parable, seeking more and understanding more of what the kingdom meant. However, the disciples' understanding ultimately was not from their seeking, but also from God and his revelation. The revelation of the kingdom had been given to them, and so it was a gift from God. Jesus then uses a quotation from Isaiah to say that the reason for the parables is that those on the outside, they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Now, this raises a very challenging question. Is Jesus saying that parables are meant to confuse so that people won't be forgiven? Well, we have seen already that parables use everyday language and are engaging, and they encourage a response, which implies some level of understanding. Additionally, at the end of this chapter, in verse 33, Jesus taught them in parables as much as they were able to understand. Furthermore, later in the Gospel, when Jesus tells the parable of the tenants, the teachers of the law and the chief priests understand that the parable was spoken against them. So it is evident that there was understanding, and parables could be understood. What parables do highlight, however, are the people who reject the kingdom message. The parables don't confuse, they reveal, and they reveal a stubbornness to listen properly. The context in Isaiah shows the prophet's words being rejected by the nation Israel. They are so stubborn that they are past the stage of listening to anything the prophet has to say. This passage in Isaiah becomes the prime biblical example of a people who reject the prophet's message. And this quote in Mark shows the readers Jesus as a prophet and experiencing a similar rejection because many refuse to listen and ignore the message. The purpose of parables and these verses in 10 to 12 show that participation in the kingdom involves people who show a willingness to hear. But more importantly, they challenge us to think about our own response to the kingdom. When we hear the kingdom being proclaimed, do we hear willingly and respond by doing something about it? Or do we refuse to listen?
Now we come to the explanation of the parable. The parable focuses on the seed falling on four different soils. Three are unsuccessful and one is very successful at the end. We need to think about what this teaches us about the kingdom of God. First, the soils which produce failure show many reasons why there is a rejection of the message. The first soil, the path, highlights an instant rejection and a preference for the darkness rather than light. We don't even want to begin to listen and refuse to acknowledge our rejection of God and show a willingness to change, the word in our hearts quickly disappears. In other words, God's word means nothing. Second, the rocky soil shows that we might actually listen to the message with joy, and it seems like we have faith. We enjoy what Christianity has to offer, and we go to church and we like to do it and to see what's going on. Yet we lack commitment. When difficulties come our way, we ditch the whole thing, and our commitment fades into the background. The crowds, they were amazed at Jesus' ministry, and they saw him heal, and they saw him teach with authority. Yet they showed no desire for a life of discipleship. Their faith turned out to be superficial. Third, the thorns shows too much a concern for this world and the stuff it offers. And it shows another failure to accept the kingdom message. We love the world and everything in it so much that we forget the Creator. We are driven by a desire for more stuff. We are obsessed by the next thing we are going to add to our collection. Stuff dominates our minds, and the pleasures which they offer are what we seek most. When these things take over, what does the kingdom of God have to offer? It's not relevant anymore. All these soils show a lack of commitment and willingness to submit to Jesus, and shows no fruit in their lives. However, the punchline of this parable, the bumper crop, tells us both about the individual fruit in our lives, but also the acceptance of the message of the kingdom from many. Firstly, as individuals, we are challenged by the many things that do cause us to reject the message. But if we are open and willing to listen and to apply God's word, there will be fruit. Are we ready and willing to accept the kingdom message, the teaching of Jesus, and what he calls us to be and do? As we receive the message in our own lives, accepting it and applying it, there will be fruit. And this fruit produces and changes our attitudes and perspectives on what is important. And we will grow in love, joy, peace, patience, and all of what God calls us to be. Whatever way we hear God's word, in church, in our personal devotion, in our Bible studies, understanding it can be a challenge. And sometimes we are disappointed, as we feel we just don't get it and we keep forgetting what it says. As frustrating as it may be, it is part of discipleship, and we have to come to terms with that. But God calls us, with as much as we know and understand, to apply those truths of God's word to our lives. And with that, more knowledge, understanding, and love for God will come in our lives as we run that race each day. The measure that we use, it will be measured to us. That parabolic saying that comes later in this chapter as part of this teaching shows that as we seek to live for Jesus and we persevere, more will be given, and we will see the fruits of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. So we don't be disheartened by what at times can be a real struggle when listening and understanding God's word. The disciples themselves had a hard time understanding it as well, but look at what God produced in their lives. So seek God, listen to his word, and apply it to your life, and be expectant of the fruit that it will produce. Lastly, that despite the many ways that the world will reject the gospel, the kingdom will grow, and it will grow abundantly. This would have been an encouragement to the disciples who were told by Jesus to proclaim the kingdom, even though there was growing hostility to the message of Jesus. We see all sorts of opposition today and rejection and at times pure hatred for the gospel message. And it can leave us feeling disheartened. This passage does not deny the reality of people rejecting the gospel message, which is challenging. However, it does leave us with confidence of many people responding to the message of the kingdom, and we can share the good news with the expectation that people will believe. It's important to note that at this point, having looked at the different soils, that we are not to start working out who falls into what soil and doing some sort of analysis of people around us. This is not what the image is doing. Rather, it's focusing on the response to God's word and the proclamation of it, that people will accept it and that people will reject it. I've been part of Beaver Church, and there was a great man there who sadly passed away quite recently, and he came to faith in his 70s after hearing the gospel for many years, but it was at that point it took effect. And we see time and time again people who hear the gospel for years, yet it's at some point in their life, sometimes very late in their life, that it all falls into place and they come into the kingdom. So this passage does not permit us to think about who are goners and who's in the good soil. In the parable after the sower, which talks about a man throwing a seed out and seeing a great crop arise from it, but he doesn't know how it grows. And this tells us, it shows us that God is the one who brings growth and brings life to those who do not know Jesus. And we know that his kingdom will grow despite opposition. And so in that, we trust in him. We trust that it's his work and that he will produce the fruit. Like the parable later in this chapter as well, about the kingdom being like a mustard seed, it starts very small. In fact, in reality, it was just a few disciples. Yet the kingdom grew and spread from them, from there, into the world, bringing blessing and security to those who accepted it. And we see the mustard seed growing into a tree where birds laid their nest. So this passage teaches us something of the kingdom of God and the reception of it. And it's helpful to recognize that when we share the good news with others, the truth is, we do not know what soil we are throwing it into. But we are not to be fixated on that. We are to keep sowing the seed, sharing the good news again and again with people around us, knowing that there will be rejection, but also that many will come to faith. As Christians around the world sow the seed, proclaiming the good news, there will be a whole load of reasons why people reject it. Yet that does not give us reason to give up. Some seed will fall into that good soil. So let's be encouraged by what we've heard about God's kingdom and understanding the reality of it, that despite difficulty, rejection, hostility, and disappointment, blessing and growth will happen, and many people will hear and accept the message of the kingdom.
Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you in prayer this morning, we pause to be still, to focus on you and on the amazing truth that whatever else is changing around us, you still reign and you're still God. As we've been listening to David teach from your word today, Lord, I pray that we would be people who have hearts and minds to hear, that we would listen carefully. Lord, that you would help us to understand your word and to accept what you are saying to us, both as individuals and as a church, even and maybe especially when we find your words difficult. Lord, that you would change us, transform us into the image of your Son, and that you would grow in us your kingdom, bearing fruit, and through us that your kingdom would spread to the world around. Lord, I pray that we would fix our eyes on Jesus, and that in doing that we would be reminded of who you are and of who we are, that we would trust that you are God and accept that we are not. Lord, in the world we find ourselves living in at the moment, many of us and many that we know are struggling with isolation and loneliness, with difficult circumstances, difficult relationships, with physical and mental health issues, with money worries, and often with heavy questions. So often, Lord, we find it difficult to see the way ahead. Help us to hold on to you, to know that you are with us, and to trust that your heart is for us, to trust in the victory of your cross, and to trust that you still reign and you're still God. As we listen to or read the news, we see and hear much about the decisions that those in government are making. And Lord, we might not always agree with what is said, but we recognise that those who are making those decisions and those that are advising them find themselves with difficult choices and in difficult positions, often having to wrestle with different things to decide what is best. Lord, we pray for wisdom for our politicians and for those supporting and advising them, for patience and understanding as we all navigate the way forward together. We do not know the future, Lord, but we trust that you do, and that in all things you still reign and you're still God. As teachers, pupils and parents prepare for some children to return to face-to-face schooling next week, we pray for those who are excited to return and for those who are fearful. For wisdom for teachers who are working to prepare for that safe return and to decide how best to use this face-to-face time. And for those who are not yet returning to the school buildings, some are angry or disappointed not to be allowed back yet, and we pray for patience and understanding, and for energy and motivation to continue with online at-home teaching and learning. For school leaders, Lord, we ask that you would protect them, give them time to rest and to switch off from the daily stresses, and give them wisdom and patience as they navigate the changing restrictions and regulations and with all that is still uncertain. Lord, we do not know the future, but we trust that you do, and that in all things you still reign and you're still God. Lord, we pray for those who are sick or in need, both known to us and unknown, whether at home or in hospital. We pray that your hands of healing would be ever present and you would surround them and their families with your comforting arms. Today we pray especially for Pastor Samuel from Heather's Church in India as he prepares for more surgery tomorrow. Lord, would you be with him and his family as they travel to be with him and for his church at that time? We ask, Lord, for successful surgery and a good recovery. And Lord, for those working in healthcare or caring for others in different ways in different places, we ask, Lord, that you would sustain us during this time and that we would depend on you and live and work as faithful servants. Lord, you are good and you are faithful. You have been from the start. You work all things for your glory, because you still reign and you're still God. So while we can't see what's before us, we know that we can trust your heart. And this one truth will be our story, that you still reign and you're still God. Amen.
It's been so good to have David teach us from the Bible, from God's word, and not just up here, but in here in our hearts, and for Grace to lead us in such prayer. We've been reminded of the truth of the unstoppable kingdom of God, Jesus' teaching, and reflected in our prayers that Jesus still reigns, he's still God, his kingdom is being established. And we've been reminded too that there's a call in Jesus' teaching about the kingdom, not just to know that, but to respond to that with our lives. We'll respond it with a real trust as we say, you still reign and you're still God, and we prayerfully trust in him. But also with what we do with our lives. How we hear Jesus' word and accept it, how we put it into practice, how we keep faithfully proclaiming the kingdom, living out the kingdom, putting our trust in him. And so we end by singing together a real song of response to God. And may we sing it wholeheartedly to him. Here I am, wholly available. As for me, I will serve the Lord.
Thank you.
We say that the benediction is not just the ending of our worship together, but a sending of us into the rest of our weeks to trust the Lord, love the Lord, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in all we do. So as we head into our weeks and the rest of our lives this week, may the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us. Amen.
God bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. The Lord bless you. His face shine upon you.